Does anyone have a testimony or praise report this morning? I have one from India. Came in the form of a letter. It has to do with the young couple that I prayed for up in the Nilgiri Mountains back in July that had lost 5 babies in a row through miscarriage. And they're just about the only 2 believers in this whole village of Hindu people, so there's a lot of witchcraft, occult magic, all kinds of stuff that goes on, and for young Christians to be able to live in that environment and not have the effects of curses and incantations and things like that to deal with. They had lost 5 babies. Well, I like to read how Sherard wrote this. This couple, and especially the sister by name Madi, had 5 times miscarriage. Child did not used to stay in her womb. She was already pregnant for 1.5 months when she came for prayers to us to Talavadi, where after the church service you prayed for her to stay the child in her womb this time and be safe delivery. This is Sherard's words. 3 days back, Brother Joseph called to Talavadi and gave phone to them, and they told over the phone this good news that baby boy is born and he is healthy. Now, in an entirely Hindu village, all I can say is 5 times a pregnant, no prayer. 1 time pregnant, 1 prayer, we have a live baby. And that should be an encouragement to those of you that you think that situations seem impossible, that they're unable to be changed. Over here, we can just go adopt kids. We give up the fight. We're not just going to keep trying to have babies. We have everything at our disposal. Somebody else's babies can be adopted, or we can go to a good OBGYN and have all kinds of stuff done so that babies can be produced. But here, I've told you over and over again, this place is where it's God or die in most cases, and these people have such a childlike faith that I will never be tired of talking about it. I will never tire of writing about it, because this is the realm that they live in all the time, and how it's very difficult for any of us, having not been to places like that, how to take your stand of faith and not compromise and not give up and not give in, because it's really tempting sometimes when you can stand for a really long time and not see anything seemingly happening. And I love to bring testimonies like this because I think it's good that we hear them from a foreign country where there is nothing actually that could be done to help this couple have children. And I marvel, because after 5 times of trying and the heartbreak of losing your baby before it's ever born is not a very pleasant thing to experience. There's no counselors to go to. There's no places you can go to recover from the grief of losing a child. But to have the faith to stand and still continue and believe God, well, that's a good word for us today. And it was a joy to bring it, because I've kept you informed a little bit along the way as the months went by, and actually brought the pictures and showed you that couple that we prayed for them to have that baby, and that baby would be healthy. The opening scripture this morning I have is from Proverbs chapter 4. And it's 4 verses, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. And let me see, somewhere I had that printed in the NIV version because I liked it. But I know Tom probably has it on the board before I can even look for it, so I'm not going to bother. I'll read it out of the Old English first. Oh, thank you. It's on the song list. Hey. I'll read it out of the Old English first. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse put far from you. Not in here that pertains to a person's attitude or mindset about the significance, the importance of God's word. My son, pay attention to what I say. This is, of course, the Lord speaking. Turn your ear to my words. One of the reasons I like the Old English is because the word is attend. I like the word attend because it puts a priority on that which I'm tending to. In other words, if you have children, a lot of your years as parents are going to be spent paying attention to or attending to or caring for or in many cases serving to raise your children in a proper godly manner as you're able to do that in your homes. But they become the focus of your love and attention, and the word says that we're to be attentive. And so do we have that same zeal for God's word? Are we attentive to it? Do we incline our ear? Incline means lean over it so that I'm not just hearing, but I'm listening to what the Lord is speaking through his word. Whenever I read the scriptures, one of the things I'm looking for is, what is God saying to me through his word? And I have to get beyond seeing the word with my eyes to be able to hear with my spirit man, because there's so much clutter and so much noise going on around us all the time that we have to incline our ear. That tells me that when God says that, there has to be something really important that he wants us to pay attention to, because it's for our benefit. Always remember, God is for us, not against us. And so, do not let them out of your sight, his words. Sometimes we can read a good fiction novel. We can read books that have written about the book. We can read a lot of things. We can be involved with a lot of things. Our senses can take in a lot of information. There's things that challenge our intellect, our thinking, our minds. But what about in times of trouble? And you're the person who has spent very little time in the Word. I know believers, they're just happy to be saved, and that's all they care about. They don't really think that it's necessary to go to church. They don't think it's necessary to spend much time in the Word. They'll watch something on TV here and there when they feel like it. And they tend to be very weak in their faith, because the Word of God says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If we're not hearing in the Spirit, the spirit man, the word of God, but we're hearing a lot of other stuff, then that's where our faith is going to be. If we're hearing a lot of things that produce fear, then the first thing we may be prone to overtaking us is fear. Whereas if we spend the time focusing on the word, that's where our faith is going to be rooted and grounded. It's going to be in, keep them within your heart. Don't let yourself get to the point in your walk where the Word of God, you come to the place where, oh, I've heard that before. I'm finding more and more, not necessarily here among you guys, but I hear it a lot, where as soon as someone opens up their Bible to bring a verse of Scripture, I've heard that before. And you know what you do when you think like that? You shut God off. Maybe you heard it before, but maybe you didn't listen. Now, I'm not saying you in particular, but the person who suddenly puts a wall in your heart from being able to receive the things of the Lord. I've heard that before. Or I've read my Bible once. But then when you get the phone calls, you can tell that they didn't really grasp what they read, and you just put yourself at risk. So guard, that's why he says keep his words in your heart, because our minds process stuff like that all the time. Thoughts come in, thoughts go out. But the Word of God needs to be in our hearts. And even the Word says that we need to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, because we can have an intellectual thought that He's Lord, but did I make Him Lord? Did I receive Him as my Lord? Did I receive Him as my Savior? That's an important difference to make. That's why these scriptures are very important. And then verse 22, he tells us why. For they'll lie, find them. Jesus said that in the Gospel of John chapter 6, and I think it was verse 63, my words are light, are life. His words are life. To your spirit man, to your physical being, to your mind, to your finances, every way that there could be life, the Word of God is life. Jesus said that He was the Word. He was the living Word that came down from heaven. That in the Old Testament, God would provide manna for His people when they were out wandering around in the wilderness. Every day He provided manna, but they ended up dying eventually. But Jesus said, but I'm the true bread, the living bread that came down from heaven. Whosoever eats of my words or of Him will never die. His words bring life. If you're sick, where are you going to go to get words of healing? Well, you might say, well, I don't need it. I've got my medicine cabinet. I've got my doctor. Well, you better check that this year to make sure nothing's changed. Don't put your confidence in men. Don't look at people to be the ones that are going to take care of you and meet your needs. You need to know that you have a Heavenly Father, El Shaddai, the God of more than enough, the Lord who provides all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. God has an endless treasure chest out of which He pours into our lives those things that we have need of. This word becomes life when you look at it as life-giving words. And we're so quick to believe other people when they tell us, oh, I read it in the Rutland Heretic yesterday, it's got to be true. Oh, Rutland Herald, I'm sorry. But yet, you know, we put more faith in our local newspaper than we put in the Word of God sometimes. But His Word is healing to our flesh. And that's why I like the way that's written. Health to all their flesh, not just, that means your whole being. Your physical bodies too. I know there are some denominations that tell you the stripes Jesus bore on His back were for our healing. Oh, brother, no, that's not talking about when you get sick. You have to trust God if it's His will to heal you. That's not what that's saying. That means your relationship with God has been healed. And they go on and call Him God. It sounds so religiously horrible. You have to go to school to learn to talk like that. Don't you know, mate? Yeah, and I have all of this. Wow, for 31 years I was never taught that. I just believed like a kid. If this says that His Word is health to my flesh, man, I want that. I had the other for 34 years. Why would I want to go back to that life of death, walking around as a night of the living dead? I came out best at night. Sometimes I was so blasted I know I glowed in the dark. I want to glow in the light now. I want to glow in the dark the right way now. I don't want what used to be before Christ. There is nothing that compares to him? Nothing. I'm not going to sell my birthright for a bowl of porridge. I'm not going to be an Esau. Esau, and he gave it up. If you were to pray, Lord, give me more faith, well, my Bible tells me that every man has been given the measure. That means you have just as much as I. You have just as much as each other. Now, theologians might argue, but I would just say, let them argue. Let them debate. There are people who develop their faith and use it more than others. And so from the outward manifestation, you might say, well, that person has a lot more faith than I do. No, they just use it more. And as you use it, you get more comfortable with it. And things don't seem to be as impossible anymore as you once thought they were. But I want to move along. Above all else, guard your heart. Don't let things get inside of you that contaminate the word. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you take in through your sense realm. Be careful what you hear, like the little Sunday school song we used to sing. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Because you see, that's where we're going to end up with this. After we guard our hearts, he tells us to watch our mouths. Imagine that. What a place for that little verse. That's no accident that flows right in there. See, out of our heart flows the issues of life. And then he tells us, watch the mouth. Why? Because the mouth, without the word in our hearts, guess what's going to come out of our mouths? Everything that's contrary to the word. Everything that God said, if it's not inside of us, it's not going to be there to come out of us when we speak. The mouth and the heart are connected. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If there's an abundance of bad news, if there's an abundance of depression, if there's an abundance of oppression, if there's an abundance of your knowledge and understanding of all that the devil's doing, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. And people are going to want to go bury yourself in a snowbank out there because you're no blessing to us. See, because out of the heart, whatever we put in there, that's what's going to come out when we speak. So all of these promises and the significance and the importance that God has to say about his word, if that's only a small portion, then when we speak, the caution is here to put that away. Keep your mouth from free from of perversity. Perverse means speaking things that are contrary to us. And it's so easy to do. You know, you hang around negative people and it's like a fog and a mist and it just comes upon you. I told you, I can only stand to be down to my brother's about 15 minutes. He lives less than 10 minutes down the road. But Faith and I get down there and that house is so full of doom and gloom and bad news, we drive him up the wall after 5 minutes because we don't have anything bad to talk about. I don't know any bad news. I don't feast on it. You have to feed on it to keep sharing it with others. And it's the same with this word. Because it's words of life, we have to keep feeding on it. So that in our testimony time or our praise time or any time during the service, I like, you know, you didn't interrupt. You know, there's no interrupting here. We make time for your words. And it's important because we don't hear of a lot of fellowships where we can do that like we do here, where if you've got a word to say, just let me know. Man, I'm out of the way. Go for it. Not just to hear ourselves talk, but if you have something that's going to bring life and encouragement, man, this is the place to come and do it. And this is what this is all about. But we, you know, in our teaching on words, here again, I didn't realize all of a sudden here it is again. And should we get more into that teaching later, we're going to be in Proverbs again about our words. But it's such a contrast. Here he tells us the significance of his word and what it contains so that we want to be mindful that we don't undo it. We have to be very mindful about not undoing our prayers. We pray a big prayer of faith, and then we can crush it real quick with just a few words. And we want to be people that are growing and learning so that we don't do that. So anyway, keep this word in your heart. Refer to it as often as necessary. You know, even aspirin, they tell you to take two every 4 hours. If we took a scripture every 4 hours, wow, that would be just absolutely radical. Time yourself. Take your old pill prescription bottle and write a little scripture and put it in that bottle. And every day, go to your medicine cabinet. Let me see, shall I take bottle A or bottle W? Bottle W for the word. Open it up and pull out your little verse and read it. Every 2 hours or every 4 hours until the problem goes away. What a novel idea. That's really cool. Words that Jesus spoke. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Phrases in the Bible that say, he has risen with healing in his wings. The woman with the issue of blood said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. I'll be healed. And he's our shelter. He's our rock. He's our high tower. He's our fortress. He's our mighty God. He's the place we can come to. And he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. There are times in life when people leave us, people forsake us, people reject us. And it can seem like a very lonely place. But the Lord gave us his word that he never would. And that's really, really a wonderful promise. He would give us rest, cease from our labors and struggling and striving, and enter into that place where we learn that the reason he wants us to rest is because he wants to do the living through us. And sometimes the only way for him to do that is for us to rest and just kind of step out of the way a little bit and let him have that preeminence in our lives that he so rightly deserves. There are times when I've wanted to do something in my flesh and knew I would make such a mess it could never be fixed. There are times when I've wanted to bless people with a brick. And what a sad thing that would have been. But to just quietly step back sometimes and just let God do what he does best. He works by his Spirit. And he's the one that has to touch hearts. We can mess with people's outsides, but to get the quote-unquote the desired results that we want to see, but God works from the inside out. So we need to rest. And he said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light if we hook up with him. I have not many days from now, not many Sundays from now, we will be coming to a close of this very long teaching on words and how important they are. And some of you are probably going in your spirit, and you know, because we only have Sundays pretty much that we can all come together, it's taken a long time, but you know, this is only such a small portion of all there is. I couldn't possibly be able to, in probably 5 years or more, get through all of the scripture that pertain to words. That's why people have written books about words, where they have that venue to be able to express. Here, it's kind of, we're having a very good outline with a little meat on the bones. But today, when we go to Proverbs chapter 6, there are a couple verses in Proverbs chapter 6 that I would like to have us have a look at. Verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 6. And I get this picture of the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. For you old Cartoon Network fans and the rest of you, you'll have to catch up sometime and go to the Museum of Natural History and see who Wile E. Coyote is. You are snared with the words of your mouth and are taken with the words of your mouth. Snared and taken. And I get this picture of Wile E. Coyote's always trying to catch the Roadrunner, and the Roadrunner, beep, beep, and he's shoom, and he takes off. And Wile E. Coyote and his Acme company is always scheming up new ways to try to catch the Roadrunner. And one was, being a coyote, he's foxy, he's crafty, he's very acquainted with the forest and very attentive to laying a snare. A snare, if you get I get a mind picture of this loop, we could use one of these mic cords, I guess, and just make a circle and cover it with leaves. And you're trucking through the woods and you step in that, but at the same time you step in it, you got lifted by it. And it just snatches you right up into the air and you're hanging up in a tree upside down by your leg. That's a snare. And you're left hung high and dry, hung by the tongue. And no one to help you. A snare. It's a very sudden thing. And you're taken. And the Lord in His wisdom tells us that's how quick, that's how suddenly we can be snatched and hardly realize what happened. Did you ever say something and know that was the last straw before all hell broke loose? That's a scary thing. Very scary. Yeah, when it's just so sudden and things, unless you never get to the almost boiling point. And probably there's people that'll hear this CD that maybe this will be more pertinent to. You never get provoked by anyone. Pushed to where the last button that can be pushed has been pushed. And that's what happens. We get snared. And it's like suddenly all that nice, peaceful, restful, spiritual place that we are can just suddenly be gone by one quick word, just losing our cool and just saying what never should have been said, and the damage that it causes so quickly and how long it takes to get out of that. I mean, if you've been snared and you're hanging up in a tree and you got to wait until somebody in the woods comes looking for you because they realize you've been missing for 3 days and think you've been out in the sun too long and you wandered off. Well, sometimes it can take that period of time where what we've done with our words has created such a situation that it's like being out for 3 days. A period of time where we need help to make things right, to work things out, with someone that we've wounded, someone we've hurt. And we can be forgiven very quickly. But that just begins the healing process. And we'll hang out there until it's all been made right. And it takes a lot of doing sometimes once we've been snared. Because usually it takes someone else to free us. And that someone else in our case is the Holy Spirit. There's no way that things can be worked out without His help, because once there's a wound, that the Bible says that it goes deep in the belly, it goes to the very inward parts, you can't fix that overnight. And that's the danger of thus being snared and taken. The person who's been offended or hurt hasn't been taken. We've been taken. And we don't even realize it. We think, there, I've been wanting to say that for a long time and I finally did it. I'm glad that's off my chest. But what happened is we don't realize that we just became the captive. So little verses like this are scattered throughout the Bible. But if you're reading a chapter at a time, it's very easy to read over it in your Bible reading devotional time to just read over that very quickly and not take the time to think about what it's saying. And then you come down to verse 16 through 19. I want to be mindful how I say this, because it's said a lot in the body of Christ. God hates divorce. Anybody ever heard that? Yep. And you know what? Most people that get divorced in the body of Christ find out that that's the second unforgivable sin. That's the way the rest of the body treats them. But I want to tell you, let's read verses 16 and through 19 and see if you can find those very hurtful words. No one's ever walked in your shoes. No one's ever lived with that person that you live with. And Moses, Jesus said that Moses gave that writing of divorce for the hardness of men's hearts. But you won't find it in any place where God hates divorce. As soon as a person says that to you, that may be going through that, that's the second most horrible experience next to a death of a loved one to go through. Many of you know what that feels like. And that's the last thing you want to hear from your brothers and sisters, pointing their bony little judgmental finger and sticking it in your, God hates divorce. Well, show me in the Bible where it says that. Let me show you what God does hate. And the next time someone treats you like that, say, would you please, today in church, I want to share a few verses that I came across today, and I didn't find what you're telling me in there anywhere. There's these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, that's three. A heart that did wicked imaginations, that's four. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Did you see divorce listed anywhere in that verse of Scripture that's very clear of the things that God hates? You won't find it anywhere else either, from the beginning to the end. Not that I don't promote that, and I desire that the people that I have an opportunity to be involved with to help them reconcile their differences, most of the time, by the time it's got to the point where one of them feels like they need to go talk to somebody, their minds are already made up. And by that point, it's very difficult. Sometimes it can take a lot of work, more than people are willing to give. And not only that, but what if one is willing and what isn't? But let me tell you something. It's not the best thing that can happen. and I don't endorse it. I don't speak favorably of it, in the sense of just telling people, go ahead, just... I very much encourage people to work through their problems and their issues, and that's a last resort. If it can't be resolved. But like I said, I don't walk in your shoes. I don't live with the person you live with. But to just trash people and throw them away and treat them like that's the second unforgivable sin is a charge against the body of Christ that I don't know that I can ever undo. Because when someone comes to you, that in your face and they're a brother or a sister, that hurts more than anything else. Because what hope does it give you? What avenue of reconciliation does it offer? You know, look at these things. A proud look, we all know pride, if we go around with our big swollen heads thinking how great I are, it won't be long, and God will say, you better be singing how great I am. A lying tongue, see, God hates lying. Hands that shed innocent blood, don't be looking to meddle with somebody. Don't be looking to stir up trouble. Jesus called us to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Some people go around and they've got too much time on their hands and their busybodies. And they get on the phone or on Facebook or every way they can and they meddle and they start stirring people up, looking to make trouble because they don't have anything else to do. The Bible calls them busybodies. They're busy in everybody else's business. And they use their mouths. Imagine that. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, thinking how you're going to get even with somebody, thinking it's payback time, plotting and scheming a way to do it so that you don't get the blame for it. People really do those things. If they didn't, this wouldn't be in here. Let's not be any of these people. Feet that be swift, running to mischief, that goes with the hands that shed innocent blood. A false witness, that's a false witness can be looked at in a couple ways. A false witness was like the two witnesses that testified at Jesus' mock trial. They produced false testimony to be used against him. Be mindful that you know the facts before you speak about somebody. Don't get caught up in conversations that are talking about somebody else, because just when you leave, they'll turn and start talking about you the way they were talking about somebody else in your presence. They'll do the same to you. See, this is really big, because now God is getting down to the nitty-gritties behind the scenes. These are now we're down to people-to-people aspects of our words. And he that sows discord amongst the brethren, that's the brothers and sisters. In a small congregation like ours, it doesn't take long for one to manifest that particular thing, because before you know it, a nice peaceful flock will start getting agitated and irritated, and one will start talking about another and another about another, and before you know it, there's a whole hornet's nest all stirred up, and you'll find that it all comes back to one person generally. Sowing discord, division, turning one against another. How do they do that? With their words. So this not only goes from the personal level, but it magnifies and it spreads like an epidemic out of control. And that's why these scriptures are here for us. But see, if we're reading a chapter or so, it's real easy to just include that in what we just read, but it doesn't take hold. It, see, just presenting this to you, you're all, every one of you I know can relate to something in these verses that we've either been involved with, it's happened to us, but you know where the Lord is coming from in this, and how much it grieves his heart to see his body not being attentive to these things. And we started out, God says, be attentive to my word. Let those be the things that are in your hearts. Because the Lord is more concerned with what's in our hearts than what people see outwardly. And let me see. 19. Yeah. Proverbs 10. Just turn the page a little bit. And we'll probably just start this because we want to look at the other side too. I don't ever want to begin to bring you something and then leave you hanging like, well, I was a downer. Send that boy home. No, there's a good side too. And we have to keep that in remembrance. Verse 11 of chapter 10. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. It covers the mouth of the wicked. Some of our Bibles, if you have a study Bible, they will take portions of Scripture and contrast the wise with the foolish, or the righteous with the wicked, the saved and the unsaved. We can be saved and be unwise at times. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. And you know, Gary brought up the fact about when we speak the word of God, we're speaking words of life one to another, words of encouragement and hope and help and building up the body. And in all the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives the church, they're all given for the purpose of edifying and building up the body of Christ. God will never give you a word that's going to tear down and destroy you, brothers and sisters. See, we know where that comes from. So, we're righteous by the blood of Jesus and because we're in Christ, so the words that we speak should be a well of life. And if you go to places where people are dying for lack of water, they would do anything for a drink of water. People all around us are dying spiritually. They haven't come to the place yet where they would give anything for the water that you have to offer. But down inside of each one of us as believers, there's a wellspring of life. There's a well of living water that's down on the inside of each one of us. Let us draw from that well. I've prayed for countless hundreds of people in India that nearly died from drinking poisoned, contaminated water. And I've prayed for countless hundreds of people that have poisoned others with their words. And it's no different. It comes from the well down in here. Let us strive this week to, if we're going to give someone a drink, let's make sure it goes through the filter. Yeah, that's a good word. I think I'll just leave it right there. Let's run it through the filter. It will stop there because there's 1, 2, 3, 4, I think seven more places in the word that we're going to look before we get to the end. And I don't want to hurry it. I don't want to rush it. I don't want it to be, oh, don't go home and I'm really sorry I came today. No, stay for dinner. I saw some gingerbread and whipped cream downstairs. But if you need prayer first before you can handle that, come on up.